say your Bibles to Exodus and chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15 in your Bibles this evening. We've been learning from the book of Exodus chapter 14 that Israel faced a very difficult time. And where we end the story tonight is how the difficulty of the hour brought out of them an exuberant and enthusiastic praise of God. And so the 10th rule in the Red Sea rules is that we need to praise God with enthusiasm. An enthusiasm that is not divorced from the reality of hard times, but that is motivated by the reality of hard times, that God walks with us through our trials. And those difficulties motivate us. And so, with that in mind, you know, sometimes we need crises. We need trouble in our lives. Because easy life produces casual worship. Ease of living can produce a shallowness of appreciation to God. But it's crises that motivates us to worship God with enthusiasm because He's been with us in the crises. He's walked with us through the valley, even that valley of all valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. And so we need trouble. We need times when we can see the reality of God's goodness up close and personal. That's what squeezes an enthusiastic. God is good all the time. All the time God is good. It is the reality of hardship that motivates the enthusiasm of praise. And we learn that as we see the end of the story with the Red Sea. Because Israel had been directed by God down a dead-end valley that left them in the death trap. Behind them, Pharaoh's army rushing down the canyon, and in front of them, the impassable Red Sea. They knew they were going to die. There was no escape. They were trapped. Death was certain. It'll either be by the sword or the sea. And we have watched their fear at the Red Sea. We have sought to learn from their experiences that there are principles of life that enable us to face our hard times. That we have sought to learn from watching those principles at play in their hard times. And so we've outlined 10 rules, tonight being the 10th one. We have seen that God has you where He wants you. We were encouraged to be more concerned for God's glory than our comfort. To understand our enemy, but keep our focus on God. To pray. To stay calm while God works. To take the next step by faith. To envision God's presence. To trust God's choice of how He chooses to deliver. And last week, Pastor Tim challenged us somewhat from his own experience in life that we need to build future faith through today's trial. Today's trial needs to help us be stronger for tomorrow's challenges. And that brings us to our 10th and final rule. And the rule is simple. It is praise God with enthusiasm. Let's read some of the scripture. I ask you to turn to chapter 15, back up two verses to chapter 14, verse 30. The Bible says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, I will exalt Him." And then if you'll come down to verse number 20. Verse number 20 says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out with her, with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea." Do you have a vivid imagination? Can you imagine the scene that is before us at this venture? Can you imagine that the last 24 hours have been chaotic and filled with fear, running, confusion, a thunderstorm with a breaking sky and a loud wind and raging waves? And then the command to venture into that gaping pathway leading into the heart of the sea in front of you, chased by Pharaoh's charioteers who were simply responding to the madness of their human god, pushing through the sea, desperate to reach the other side, feeling the push of the horses behind them, and finally emerging out of that pit on the other side, on the eastern shore. All of a sudden, something eerie happened. The wind, as if on command, the wind stopped blowing the water out of the pathway. The wind quieted into an eerie silence. The raging waves calmed out into a still sea. And every Israelite, shocked, stands with bated breath, staring across the still calm of the Red Sea, speechless, hardly breathing, in shock of what they have just experienced for 24 long hours. All of a sudden, somebody dared to breathe and gasp. They watched as corpses surfaced from the water. Somebody whispered, maybe Moses, "Jehovah has triumphed." Somebody else breathed a sigh of relief and somebody else shouted out, "I will sing unto Jehovah." And somebody else shouted out, "I will sing unto Jehovah." And all of a sudden, Israel takes in the reality of God's victory. Singing becomes enthusiastic as these slaves become convinced that it's finally over. Their enemy is finally vanquished. We are free men and free women. It's finally over. And they begin to shout and get giddy. They begin to jump up and down. Miriam and some of the other women pulled out some timbrels out of their suitcases and started doing whatever you do with cymbals. You like cymbals? My wife used to play cymbals in Toronto at church. I've always thought, you know, one day in her old age as a grandmother down the road, someday, maybe as a great-grandmother, maybe she'll pull out her timbrels. They weren't timbrels. They were what? Tambourines. Same thing. They make noise. What do I know about music? But Miriam and a bunch of women got these, whatever they were, these tambourines, these cymbals. Oh, what does she have? Oh, she got timbrels. Those aren't cymbals. She got timbrels. Whatever. But they got giddy and they got excited and they began to do whatever they did with whatever instruments they had. And they were so enthusiastic and bubbly with excitement that they began to jump and dance around. I mean, this is emotion. This is enthusiasm. This is excitement because their God just delivered them from the tragedy of their life. And they were singing and they were praising and they were worshiping and they were jumping and dancing around and they were excited because God has done the miraculous in our lives. And we learn that when God is involved in your life and God takes care of a need that you have, it is a cause for enthusiastic and excited worship of a holy God for the amazing things that He's accomplished in your life. And the final rule of the Red Sea rules is that we, as God's people, need to make sure we don't forget to praise God for His goodness when He meets us in the trials of life, when He helps us through the difficulties of life. He needs to hear. He needs to see. He needs to realize that we are enthusiastically excited about what He has done. So sing, dear saint. Sing from the heart. Sing with all that's within you. Jump up and down. Spin round and round with delight. God has delivered you from the trial of your life. And it ends in enthusiastic praise. Can I make a little observation? The observation is that there is a real war between Satan and God in this world. There's always been a real war. Since Adam and Eve's collapse in the Garden of Eden till today, there has been a war that is very real between God and Satan. I want you to look at verse number 9 of our text. I want you to understand how the enemy thinks. And this is no different than the enemy today. The enemy said, I will, my lust, I will, my hand, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. The enemy of God's people, this is exemplified in Psalm 2. The same theme is dealt with in Psalm 2. The enemy proudly, arrogantly says what they're going to do to God's people. The enemy, in its arrogancy, is at war with God and God's people. But notice in verse number 7 what God says about it. In the greatness of thine, talking about God, in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. And then in verse number 10, thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. There's a real war. The real war is in our world today. It's a war between God and Satan. And the enemy of God and God's people arrogantly boast of what they're going to do to Christians. And you know, Israel suffered for 400 years under slavery before God finally brought the deliverance that He brought, recorded in the book of Exodus, culminating in this great Red Sea escape. 400 years, the Israelite people cried out, God, almost two times the length of the entire history of the United States of America, God's people crying out to God generation after generation in slavery, God, deliver us, God, deliver us, God, deliver us. It may have taken hundreds of years of Pharaoh's hatred for Jehovah and for Jehovah's people before God finally did what we have been reading. But God, sooner or later, acts. You know, from the days of, back in the days when millstones were used to grind grain, there was a saying, variations of a saying that said something like this: the millstones of God's justice turn exceeding slow, but they grind exceeding fine. Sometimes it's generations before, as the slow turn of the justice of God is moving. But when it's all said and done, God's justice grinds exceeding fine. And what we read about with the Pharaoh's armies destroyed in the Red Sea is the last chapter of God's long work in the lives of Israel at the time. And we can read events like that. God at Noah's Ark, Moses at the Red Sea, Assyria's destruction, Nineveh's massive invasion, Titus' army in 70 AD, and ultimately the Antichrist's final collapse in Revelation 17 and 18 are just a smattering of this very same thing that has happened through the history of humanity and will happen until the book of Revelation reaches its close. And that is, there's a war between God and Satan. And Satan, his legions are arrogantly boastful of what they'll do to the people of God. And sometimes generations pass that we cry out to God before God finally brings His judgment. But the Bible is very clear. God does, sooner or later, deal with every atrocity that has been committed. And God answers the proud arrogancy of the enemy that would destroy His people. And we can rest assured that God is at work, even though it is such a slow-moving work that it's almost imperceivable to us at the moment. Our faith and trust in God knows that God is doing an amazing work and answering His critics. Now, what is it that prompted Israel to break out into song? At this venture here at the Red Sea, when the waters calmed out, and all of a sudden the hushed shock of the people erupted into enthusiastic praise. What prompts that? What squeezes praise out of your heart? What prompts you to lose your sense of reserve and just get excited about God? What causes you to erupt in thanksgiving to God? Well, there are four promptings that I read about in chapter 15. Let me show them to you. And perhaps they'll be a source of meditation for you. Four promptings that squeeze the exuberant praise of God's people out of their hearts. First is who God is. You know, throughout this passage, you keep reading about who God is. Verse number 2 says, "The Lord is my strength." The Lord is. The Lord is. He is become my salvation. He is my God. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. You see in verse number 7, "And in the greatness of thine excellency." You see in verse number 11, the Bible says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" I want you to realize that the first thing that prompts us to praise God is when we meditate and focus on who He is. Do you meditate on who God is? Do you ever, in the quietness of your soul, just think about who God is? In our prayer sheets that we give out every week here at CBC, we always have some suggestions because Jesus taught us that prayer ought to always begin with praise. Unthankful people pray and they start their prayer with gimme, 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 gimme. God, I want more, 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 more. But mature saints who have been trained by Jesus Christ on how to pray always begin their prayer by praising God for who He is. And so in our prayer sheets, we always provide some different suggestions every week of who God is. Because who God is prompts praise. And I fear that some of the really bad decisions people make in life that they end up paying for in the outcome of those decisions are sometimes made because we have not spent time meditating on who God is. I don't know about you, but when I meditate on who God is and then I'm tempted to sin, the meditation, the consciousness of who God is causes temptation to look really foolish. What fool would commit that sin, knowing who God is? But when people don't meditate on who God is, they set themselves up for succumbing to the temptations of life. And temptations take every one of us. I mean, there's no temptation but such as is common to man. We're all tempted every day, every week. We're tempted. What keeps you from succumbing to that temptation? And on the positive side, what squeezes out of you and prompts you to praise God? It is meditation on who God is. But not only who God is, but second prompting is what God has done. In verse number 1, the Bible says in the middle of the verse, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously." And verses 4 through 8 talk about what He did to Pharaoh. In other words, it's not just who God is as a person, but what God does because of who He is. You know, there's a difference between who God is and what God does. But what God does, He does because of who He is. And so we should often meditate on who God is, and then we should often meditate on what God has done in our lives. In the lives of those who lived out on the pages of Scripture, do we meditate? Do we think? Do we spend time focusing Are we conscious of who God is and of what God has done? These are the things that prompt praise out of our souls. Almost all Christian hymnody, almost all Christian hymns were written throughout centuries by Christians who were just overcome with a sense of either who God is or what God has done. And that prompted praise that was written down and put to scores of music. And we sing those songs today. What do those songs do? They focus our attention back on who God is and what God has done. And what is the outcome of that? It prompts us to feel an emotion, to feel an enthusiasm. And that enthusiasm erupts in singing. And we sing out to God like Israel did. Why? What prompts us to sing out to God? Because we've meditated on who He is. How can I stay silent after meditating on who my God is? If you can be silent and not sing and not praise God after meditating on who He is, then it would be reasonable to question whether you even know who He is. Because He is a God who is praised by virtue of the awesomeness of who He is as a person. And then when you begin to reflect on what God has done back in history, in the Bible, in your own life, and you think about what God has done, what does that do? That I want to sing, I want to praise, I want to... It prompts something within me. And that's the whole purpose of meditating on what God has done, to prompt me to praise. Spurgeon once said of one of the Psalms that he was preaching on, he said, "It's just not right that God should be buried in the cemetery of silence, in the grave of ingratitude, by Christians who will not sing." God deserves to be praised. And what prompts it? Reflection on who He is. Reflection on what He's done. But not only that, reflection on whose you are. Look in verse number 13. Verse 13 says, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed." Moses singing this song. Moses and the people singing this song. They said, you know, God, in your mercy, you have led forth the people which you redeemed. Back there on the other side of the Red Sea. Back there in Egypt, when the Passover lamb was slain and the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintels of our home, and sacrifice was made, and the sacrifice of the innocent provided the purchase price of the blood to apply to the life of the guilty so they could be redeemed by the blood. And the Passover angel said, I will pass over you. Why? Because I've seen the blood. I've seen the blood. You've been redeemed. I belong to God. He bought me. He bought me with an amazing price. He bought me with the price of His own Son. This is what Jesus, what God paid to redeem me. This is what God paid to redeem me. The price of His Son, the value of His, the life of His precious Son. He laid down His precious Son. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. God paid the price. Jesus paid the price. Why? To buy me. If you ladies would stand up and show your wedding ring and say, "Yes, here's my wedding ring. My husband bought this for me. My husband paid $50,000 for this." We would say, "Wow, your husband paid $50,000. He must think a lot of you. You must be special to him." Hey, God must think a lot of you. You must be pretty special to God. He paid an insurmountable price so that you could belong to Him. And when I meditate on whose I am, I want to say, "Thank you, God, for loving me that much, that you would pay that kind of a price so that I could belong to you." You see, what prompts me to praise God is not only who God is and not only what God has done, but it's whose I am, bought with a price. Look in verse number 16. Verse 16 ends by saying, "O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Oh, wow. And then there's a final prompting. The final prompting is what God is doing in your life. You go through the passage there and the verses that I just outlined there, and you will find outlined in that passage is that God guided them, led them, passed over. They passed over the sea because of God's leading. God brought them in to the land outside of Egypt. God was planting them in the land that God has prepared for them. God is at work leading and guiding and working in their lives. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them down that dead end death corridor. He brought them to an impossible place. He breathed in the breath of His nostrils, splashed the water out of the way, and He led them through on dry ground. And then He withheld His breath and He let the seas destroy the enemies. And God brought them in and planted them in the place of God's design. God is at work in their lives. And what did it do? It prompted them to get those timbrels and to jump up and down and spin round and round in delight and say, "Wow, my God is awesome." And we as God's people ought to always be people that praise Him for what He's done in our lives. Praise Him for who He is, what He's done, whose I am, and what He's doing in my life, that I might have His blessings in my life. The Red Sea experience closes with a dramatic expression of God's people glorifying and praising Him. Are you glad God saved you? Is God at work in your life? Is He real in your family? Does He squeeze you and cause praise to pop out of your mouth? And is He glorified by what He hears from your lips?